A little tired, you think?
A little more subdued. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We have been looking at the church at Thessalonica and Paul's description of them as the model church. And in verses 6 through 9, Paul explains that the Thessalonians set forth a proper example to others. It says in verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." A child of God who desires to set forth a proper example to others will indeed be a sincere follower of the Lord. Paul said, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord." What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus made it pretty clear in Matthew 16:24, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." To be a follower of Christ means that we must deny ourselves our own way, our own will, choosing rather to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ and determining to do what pleases Him, to do His will. The saints at Thessalonica immediately became followers of the Lord. Their lives were transformed. Their desire was to turn from the way that they had been living, to follow wholly after the Lord, to press toward the mark of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. They wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted to walk in His ways. They wanted to obey His commands. They wanted to hearken to His Word. And that is what every one of us ought to be desiring in our hearts. To abide in Him. To walk with Him. To believe what He says. To act upon His promises. To obey His command. That ought to be the desire of every genuine child of God. They also followed the truths that were set forth by their spiritual mentor, the Apostle Paul. He said, "And ye became followers of Me and of the Lord." As long as a preacher is preaching and practicing the truth, as he follows the Lord, it is right to follow him. I've heard people say, and usually this happens when somebody gets an embittered attitude against a pastor. They'll say, "I'm never going to follow a man." And really, in a lot of cases, that's a good thing to say. But if somebody's striving to do right and live for the Lord, and they're setting forth a proper example, and they're leading you in the ways of truth and godliness, you follow them as they follow the Lord. And certainly, they needed someone's behavior and doctrine to model, because they were brand new. And this is something that every one of us ought to have a sincere realization of. We just baptized a young lady today. Wasn't long ago we baptized a young man. Hey, they're looking to you. They're looking to me as examples of how we walk, how we live, how faithful we are. What is your life demonstrating today? Are you following the Lord? Do people know that you're following the Lord? What happened? Come on up here. Bring me that water. Hurry. It's about ready to get me. Thank you, Gunga Din. They moved all my waters. And they're all back here. And there's 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11 bottles of water. Connie watches all these videos. Connie cleans our church. That's Kenny's daughter. And so she's filled up all those water bottles and made it so I'll never run out again. But they had to move everything out of here today, so they're not right there. Do you recognize your responsibility? Do you realize that little eyes are watching you? We got a little girl here tonight, Emma Kraft, and I'm going to tell you something about her. She watches everybody. In fact, she probably knows something about everybody in this church tonight. Just that she's gleaned while she's been standing next to you and listening to you talk. Kids are influenced by what you do and how you live. Now, Paul commends the church at Thessalonica because they set forth an example of following the Lord as well as the spiritual leader that God had placed in their midst. And if our churches are to be effective examples of the saving grace of God, we must strive to follow the Lord and those who preach and practice His truth. And so I ask you again, are you setting forth a proper example to others as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I've got this question to ask. How can anyone claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus who absolutely refuses to walk in His ways? In fact, Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That ought to penetrate our hearts. Now, the saints at Thessalonica also set forth a proper example by receiving the Word of God in the midst of affliction and distress. It says, "Having received the Word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost." The Jews at Thessalonica had successfully stirred up a majority of the citizens in that city against the followers of Jesus Christ. So every time an individual was converted, every time a new person professed Christ, every time somebody was baptized into the church at Thessalonica, they could expect to be the object of persecution. They could expect others, unbelievers, to be against them. Yet in spite of all the affliction the saints of God had to endure, they remained joyful in the Holy Spirit. This is a wonderful trait, a wonderful example. We're living in a day and age when the slightest provocation, the slightest persecution, the slightest trial causes people who say that they're saved to quit, to give up, to get out of church. Not the saints at Thessalonica. They were being threatened. They were being hounded. They were being persecuted. They were afflicted. Yet they stood firm. They stood steadfast. They were faithful unto God. And they had learned to rejoice in God despite their circumstances. What a testimony. to God's power and grace. And these were brand new believers, Gavin. They had just come to know the Lord. They were acting upon the truth that they knew and living it out. We have all experienced this. It's not that difficult to be joyful when everything's going our way. When there's no difficulty or trial that we have to pass through. But to maintain an attitude of joy when the chips are down, when affliction is all around us, to set forth an example to everyone that God is sufficient to meet our needs in every circumstance of life, to practice the truth of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to really trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. That kind of testimony is one that needs to be modeled. It's one that you and I ought to strive for, pray for, desire in our lives so that we can be a blessing, a help, an encouragement to our membership, to our family, to our community. Let's strive to be faithful no matter what circumstances may arise. What a holy example we could set forth before one another in the world around us if we would only maintain an attitude of contentment and joy regardless of the circumstances. You see, when others see us going through rough waters and fiery furnaces with an attitude of joy, composure, trust in God, they see that the Almighty can sustain and strengthen His people. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is in the book of Habakkuk. And the book of Habakkuk starts out with the prophet complaining about God appointing the people, the unjust, what they consider to be unjust rulers, to take over and punish them. But by the end of that book, you find the prophet saying this. His whole attitude changed. He said this: although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. I mean, everything, he's empty. Even though I have absolutely nothing, he said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments, Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19. Started off the prophecy complaining against God. By the end, he's singing in the midst of trials with great joy. You see, when others see our testimony of joy, it serves to encourage their hearts to depend upon the Lord and rejoice in Him as well. I've found we do a lot more good with a good attitude, a joyful attitude, than a sour one. We just have a greater impact when we have a right attitude about God and about circumstances. The believers in Macedonia and Achaia had heard of the joy and steadfastness of the Thessalonian believers, and they were blessed by it. And I pray that all of us would realize that our examples influence so many people. Your life has a ripple effect. John MacArthur said this about verse 7. The church had become an example to all the believers, a model for even older, more mature Christians to follow. Example is the Greek word tupos, which means exact reproduction, from which the English type derives. The Thessalonians became like blueprints for others throughout the region to build their lives on. To illustrate this specifically, the Thessalonians were among those believers Paul cited to the Corinthians as models for giving and financial stewardship. The Thessalonians were in deep poverty, likely because of the persecution they underwent. Yet they gave liberally and sacrificially to help the needy believers in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Thus demonstrating a pattern of godliness, and again, in a sacrificial way, proving the reality of their election. Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Verse 8 proves that the believers there provided an example of enthusiasm for the Word of God. They sounded out the truths of the Word of God, not just in tongue, but in deed. They not only said they believed the gospel, they told others about their miraculous transformation. They demonstrated their salvation by the godly lives in which they lived. They literally trumpeted the truths of God's Word so that all could hear and know about the gospel of the grace of God. Your life ought to be a living testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their faith toward God and their gospel witness was being spread all around. And every true church ought to be known for faithfully sounding out the truth of the gospel. Not just from the pulpit, but in our homes, in our communities, in our workplace, in our missionary endeavors. We ought to have a missionary zeal, a longing, a desire to see people saved. And when a church loses that, when it loses its desire to see people saved, its testimony, its usefulness will be ruined. May God give us grace to be faithful witnesses for Christ by boldly trumpeting the gospel to every creature. We're living in a day and age when I think too many professing Christians are blowing their own trumpets. They don't have time to blow the trumpet of the saving gospel of Christ to sinners in need. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This declares that the Thessalonians had so heartily received the message of the missionaries that they had literally been transformed from worshiping idols to the service of God. Their culture was steeped in idolatry and in paganism. Yet they renounced idolatry to serve God. And that's really what salvation does. Let's face it. Everybody's serving something. Everybody's worshiping something. And when the Lord saves you, you turn from what you once worshiped and loved to worship God alone, to serve Him alone. Those who are truly saved will not continue to serve their internal idols of covetousness, of lust, of sin, nor will they be devoted to their external idols. All men by nature are idolaters. All men put something or someone before the worship of God. But when God's grace subdues the heart of an individual, he renounces and turns from his idolatrous ways to serve the living and true God alone. That's the vow that you make when you're converted, when you're translated out of darkness to light, to walk in the way of Christ off the broad road on the narrow way. You're no longer going to live the way you once did. You're not going to be an idolater. Nope, your focus is going to be on the true and living God, serving Him, pleasing Him, obeying Him, loving Him, honoring Him. When God does a work of grace in the heart, a radical change occurs. If you've never been spiritually changed, if you've never been radically changed, you've never been saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, Christianity does not merely consist of turning from idols, lusts, and evil habits. So many people think that's the substance of their faith. But we're not merely to turn from evil. We must also actively serve the living and true God. The idols we formerly served had no power or life. They only brought us misery and degradation. Now we serve a God who's real, who's living, who's powerful, who is alive, who hears us, who orders our steps. When we consider the idolatry that God delivered us from, we ought to serve Him with fervency and zeal each and every day. Dear child of God, who are you following? Who are you worshiping? Who are you serving? We are to renounce the world and all of its idols to serve the true and living God with all of our heart. I've always loved the admonition and the example that Joshua gave and lived out. He said in verse 14 and 15, at the end of his days when he's an old man, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." May we live up to the admonition of Joshua and set forth an example that we have truly been turned. Turn from idolatry to grace, to serve God alone. And may our example resonate in our homes, in our church, in our community, and ultimately everywhere we go. Let's all stand.